We are fast approaching the time of year in which promises are made. The manufacturers make promises that they'll provide the goods that the stores promise that they will sell. When the parents receive promises from the children that the children will be good, if mom and dad will just promise to buy that which the store has. But while we're approaching the holiday season and all the trappings therein, we don't want to talk about those kind of promises this morning. We want to speak about the wonderful promises of God. We're going to see this morning that the promises of men and the promises of God are not the same. There's a vast difference. And as we turn to our text in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, we see one passage that speaks of the promise of God and what we might receive. It tells us, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We're going to talk about some conditional promises. We're going to talk about some unconditional promises. And this one is a conditional promise in that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The promise is there and it's available, that which was promised. Yet we have to do what God would have us do in order to receive it. In case we do not know what promise defined is a vow, a pledge, an assurance. As I said, with God and with men, promises are held at different levels, different standards. Today we have a situation in our nation in which people vow, they make a pledge, they assure their soulmate that they will be together forever while on this earth, till death do us part. That promise is not held in very high regard today. We can't say that about the promises of the Lord. We see in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He doesn't just promise something and then forget about it. He doesn't just promise something and then let it lie and do nothing about it. We're told there, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness there. And we see that the promises of God and the promises of man are of different quality. But it does tell us that God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We read in our text that after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. And if we come to repentance, doing those things which God had promised to us, then we will receive those promises. We see also in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 that God is faithful. I know that there are times in our lives when we make promises to folks and with good intentions. We make the promise and we say, yes, we will do that. I promise you I will do that. And then situation gets to where it's out of our control. And we can't fulfill that promise. God is not that way. Because all situations are within his control. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. If God promised us something, you can be guaranteed of it. You can be assured of it. He has made a vow, a pledge to us, and he is not slack. We see also, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, that God's promises are exceeding great and precious. It often depends upon our status in this life as to the promises that are made to us in this life by those who we share this life with, whether or not we consider them great or precious. But all of the promises of God are exceeding great and precious, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, these promises do point us to something. It says that by these promises, these things that he has promised, this which he has given to us, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There again we see the reason for these promises the means by which we may fulfill these promises. But there are some things that God has not promised. There are many times that people think that God has promised some things that He has not. Let's start with a very wide misconception that people have. God has not promised to hear a sinner's prayer. We hear about people who live their life for the devil, live their life like the devil, and then they arrive at death's doorstep and have a moment of clarity and realize and understand that they're lost. And the first thing that they will do is say a little prayer. I admire the man whom I never met, that when the preacher came to him, he was on death's doorstep. He said, "Don't bother, preacher. I've wasted my life. It's too late for me." He, unlike some people, realized that God did not hear the sinner's prayer. In John chapter 9 and verse 31, we have a passage. While it was spoken during the time of the Mosaic system, by one who was under the Mosaic system, the principle still applies today. I've often heard people say, "But this man was not inspired." Well, all of the Word of God is inspired, and therefore that which He spoke and that which was recorded and that which was provided to us is inspired Word of God, telling us that God does not hear sinners. He says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth." Those who are sinners, and we all are, I'll explain that in just a moment, do not have the privilege of prayer. But those of us who are redeemed sinners, those of us who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, when we obeyed the gospel and went down into the watery grave of baptism, have the privilege of prayer. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Listen, "But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will." What is the will of God? Well, we read it earlier in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "Not willing that any should perish." If we do His will, Him He heareth. And so God has not promised to hear the sinner when he prays. God has also not offered or promised a life free from hardships. I have mentioned before this acquaintance of mine, this a friend of mine who goes through life and everything's great. He's always got a smile on his face. He's always happy. He has a great attitude. But the reason that he has a great attitude is because he thinks that God has promised him a life free from hardships. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, we see this is not so. There are those who seemingly go through this life and don't have a tough time. There are those who seemingly go through this life and they get all the breaks, so to speak. But what did God say? "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We're going to have tough times in our lives. God has not promised us a rose garden. He's not promised us a life free from hardships or tough times wouldn't come. In fact, we know that because of the tough times, because of the hardships, because of the trials and the tribulations and the persecutions, and the fact that we can overcome those, they make us stronger. So God has not promised a life free from hardships. Nor has He promised us that He will accept excuses. You know, man is real quick to offer excuses, aren't they? Luke chapter 14, verses 16 beginning. We'll see how people react to things. And it's true. It's the way people react even today. The passage reads, "Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one accord," or one consent, "began to make excuse." We read on, we see exactly what they have done. But what did they do? They said, well, I don't want to right now. It's not convenient for me right now. It's not something I want to do at the moment. And so I'm going to make an excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must need to go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, I've not bought a lot of property in my life, but I've looked at every piece of property that I've bought. What did this guy say? I bought a piece of ground. I must go see it. Have me excused. Another said, I bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Well, I've never bought an oxen. I bought several cars. I've yet to buy one sight unseen. I usually test drive it. This man had bought these oxen, and I go to prove them. I go to see if they are the real, genuine article. I pray thee, have me excused. And another one, and this is one that's used today. Another one says, I have married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. What has that got to do with anything? The point of the matter is, they all found something that was more important to do than that which they were bidden to do. And they offered excuses. So that servant came in verse 21 and showed his Lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. The Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. God has not promised that he will accept our excuses. And many are the excuses which we offer. And we think, well, no, not me. Wait until there's time to do something. There's an opportunity to do something. And you find something else to do. It's by your actions that we know that we're offering excuses to God. Another thing that God has not offered or promised us is another day to live. The most famous passage relative to this is found in James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. We know that there are people that say, you know what I'm going to do next year? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to make more money. I'm going to get a wife, buy some oxen, buy a piece of land. They make plans, and there's nothing wrong with making plans. We all ought to make plans. However, we've not been promised another day. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue therein a year and buy and sell and get gain. Why? Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. How suddenly can we be gone? How quickly can it change? I don't know how many funerals that I've been to have somebody come in. You know, I just talked to them on Friday. Everything seemed to be good. Verse 15 tells us how we ought to approach this situation. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or to do that. God has not promised us another day to live. God has also not promised to save men out of the church. But you be saved the way you want to be saved, and I'll be saved the way I want to be saved. It doesn't work that way, friend. God is the one who does the saving. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, we'll see how it is that we must be part of the church. We must be part of the body. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. God will not save those who will not be part of the body. We know this because Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, there were a number of people in Acts chapter 2 gathered there who actually stood still long enough to hear the message of the apostles. We are told that 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel that day. How wonderful. We have gospel meetings today and we can't get 3,000 souls to attend. But in verse 47, we'll see the latter part of it tells us, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He has not promised to save men out of the church. And he's not promised another chance after death. Several years ago, the Oak Ridge Boys sang a song about, I dreamed I had died and gone to heaven, stood before the judgment. And the Lord said to me, come on in, you've done the best that you can do. And that, you know, a lot of people look at life that way. I'm going to do the best that I can while I'm here. The problem is whose best are we trying to achieve? If we try to just set the bar ourselves, or we lower the bar so that we can attain, and we stand before the judgment bar of God, if we've not lived according to what he has said to do, there will be no more chances. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we see this. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In one of our recent classes, it was pointed out that people do not have excuse because God has presented himself to everyone. Even the things of nature teach us that there is a God. Should make us desire to find him, to serve him, and do so in this life because there is no chance after death. It tells us that this grace of God, what it is, it's the word of God, because in verse 12 it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Because there is no chance. There is no promise of a second chance after death. When we're gone from this earth, in whatever state we leave, that's it for eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, we also see a passage which supports this idea that there is no promise of another chance after death. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Listen, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. These are some things that God has not promised. And I used to say that every promise was conditional. I think I probably need to rethink that, because you know what? There are some unconditional promises of God. What are they? Well, I'm glad you asked. He promised that man will die. That's unconditional. It doesn't matter how well you live. It doesn't matter if you eat the right foods, get 8 hours a night, exercise every day, and at 100 years old can do 40 push-ups. It doesn't matter. You're still going to die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us this. And it is as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This does not mean that there's a day on a calendar somewhere, and let's see, the Lord flips up the calendar and goes like, whoop, it's the 9th of November. Who is out today? That's not what it's talking about. It means that we have an appointment with death. We are going to die, and that is an unconditional promise of God. He also promised that he would never destroy the world by water. Again, you know, we've seen the ravages of flood. As you turn to Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 through 17, we see it on the news when they show entire villages wiped out. It was devastating when the tsunami struck and just places, homes, businesses, people, and all the things that the people had washed away. And we think how terrible. There was a situation in which it was much more terrible, in which all of mankind, except for those 8 souls that got on the ark, were utterly destroyed. God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and that shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is here on the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the covenant, the token of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. You know, there's very few things in this life that are any more pretty, any more beautiful than a rainbow. But that rainbow is representative of an unconditional promise that God made to man. He also promised the destruction of the world and the judgment. So many people are so confused on this. I have people say, yeah, when we come back, when the earth has been restored, refurbished, I guess they're talking the language of the antique people when they repurpose something. They say, oh yeah, things are going to be perfect here on the earth. Things never have been perfect here on the earth, except for the short period of time during creation when God had created everything but man. Then man had to mess it up. But God's going to destroy it. He's going to utterly destroy the world, and he's going to judge all of humanity. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And how is that a renovation? That's demolition. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we'll see what happens at that time. And to you who are troubled with us, or rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What are the unconditional promises? There may be more, but he has promised that men will die. He has promised that he will never destroy the world by water again. He has also promised the destruction of the world, and he's promised the judgment. These are unconditional. They're going to happen. There are also many conditional promises. What's a conditional promise? It goes something like this. If this, then that. He's promised that the necessities of life will be added, but there's a condition. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 beginning, he told them, take no thought for what you should eat, what you should drink, or wherewithal shall you be clothed. That doesn't mean that we should not have any care whatsoever about it. But it tells us, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And in verse 33, it tells us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We will have all of the necessities of life provided we seek first the kingdom of God. The psalmist in Psalms 37 and verse 25 provided information to us as was given to him by the Spirit of God. He said, I have been young and now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Those who are faithful to God, he has always provided for. There's another conditional promise of God, that we need not see the second death. We've already pointed out one of the unconditional promises, that all men will die, Hebrews 9:27. But we need not die the second death. In John chapter 8 and verse 51, we see Jesus saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. He was not saying that man would not die. He himself came to die and knew that he was going to die. So what was he saying? He was saying that we need not see the second death. What is that second death? Revelation 20 and 14 gives us insight. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Friends, the first death is separation from your body. You continue to exist, but your body stays here. That's the first death. The second death is eternal, total separation from God. Conditionally, God has also promised forgiveness of alien sins. Some people don't like the use of the word alien there because the first thing their mind goes to is perhaps spacemen. That's not what it's talking about. Those who are alienated from the kingdom of God. Those who have alienated themselves from God because of their sin. God has promised conditionally the forgiveness of those sins. Jesus himself said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Those folks on Pentecost morning in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38, were responding to the words of Peter and the other apostles. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They knew that there were conditions associated with their salvation and the promise of God. But Peter gives them this information and the conditions. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The conditions had been stated. Those who are called, as we know in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, are called by the gospel. And we know that because right back up here in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. Men and brethren, what shall we do? That which came out of the mouth of Peter was words. It was the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There may be other conditional promises that God has made, but I want to touch on at least one more. He's promised that an erring Christian can be forgiven. What a wonderful promise that is. The Bible teaches us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And because of that, we know, because we are a part of that, all that we do sin, that we do fall short of the glory of God, and therefore we need to return to God. And God has placed conditions upon that. It's not the same as when we came forward, when we obeyed the gospel, when we told someone we realized that we were lost, that we realized that we needed the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we had once had that blood of Jesus Christ applied. We became children of God. We became sons and daughters of God. But sadly, some allow themselves to be ensnared by the things of this world, by the things presented for the purpose of ensnaring them. God has promised that the erring Christian can be forgiven. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we find one having being given this promise, having just sinned. Simon the sorcerer was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. One thing that we can do in that situation is pray for our brethren. James 5:16 tells us, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oh yes, there are many, many wonderful promises that God has made. Some are unconditional, but most are conditional. But the greatest promise that God ever made was that we can be saved from our sins. We can leave this life prepared to spend eternity with him, to enjoy that which he has promised. Jesus, in telling his disciples that he was going to leave, told them also where he was going and what he would be doing. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. How do you do that? Well, you do so initially by obeying the gospel. James 1:22 tells us that we must hear the word of God. We're told there, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And having heard the word of God, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we're told, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Just like those folks in Acts chapter 2, we must repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we're told, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, we see Jesus saying, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then we need to be baptized. We must be baptized to become a child of God, to lay hold on that great, wonderful promise of salvation. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, we see the first part of it says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord by the authority of Jesus Christ. And then we're to remain faithful unto death. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we'll see the condition of those who escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then we see the sad condition when they are again entangled therein and overcome. It tells us there, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. That's when Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 is applicable. Those who have tasted the glory of God, become children of God, and allow themselves to be mired in sin, God has promised he can help you. But you have to do something. Again, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Exceeding great and precious promises. God has made them, and he is faithful. And you can receive them. But friends, it is entirely and totally up to you. You have to make the choice today. I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment as we stand and sing the invitation song. Do you want to be a child of God? Are you a child of God and have allowed yourself to be mired in sin? Come back to him today. If you need to respond, please come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.